We are in Psalm chapter 12 as we continue our series on singing our sorrow. Join me as we start in verse 0, which is that portion right above verse 1. It's in the original Hebrew, so which is why we read it. Since these psalms were hymns, they were songs for the church, they have musical instructions. Here was the one for Psalm 12. To the choir master, according to the Shemoneth, a psalm of David, and then we start in verse 1. Save, O Lord, and this word Lord is the Hebrew Yahweh. It's his covenant name. You'll hear it a lot in this psalm. Save, O Yahweh, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May Yahweh cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says Yahweh. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. You, O Yahweh, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. For those of you who play chess, I imagine there's many of you, you know that there's a concept called danger levels. It's this idea that there's different kinds of danger. And we can be so concerned with a small danger that we ignore the greater, more serious danger. Beginning players will get so distracted by an attack on a pawn that they give up checkmate on the very next play. Because of the pawn, you ignore the attack on the king. I'm going to come back to this concept in a moment. I mentioned earlier that in the church calendar, this is the week known as Holy Week. We remember Jesus' final days of his ministry on earth, leading up to his death on the cross on Good Friday and his resurrection from the grave on Easter morning. Well, today is Palm Sunday. It's the day we remember Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey, which fulfilled the prophecy we read as a call to worship from Zechariah chapter 9. In Matthew 21, we read that the crowds outside of Jerusalem were finally beginning to see Jesus for who he was. We read in Matthew 21, verse 8, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, and others cut branches from the trees. Now, why would they do this? Well, cloaks on the ground was a way of paying homage to a king. Branches was a way of signaling Jewish victory. Put them together, and we get this in verse 9. The crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They were spreading their cloaks and cutting off branches to pay homage to the king who they believed would bring them victory. They acknowledged him as king, and so they were basically saying, okay, king, get to conquering. Get to doing king things. Go topple the Roman government. That's our problem. That's what you need to do as king. And you know this because that word Hosanna carries with it a salvation definition. They're basically saying, please, Lord, save us. They said this in Matthew 21, but this has been going on for quite some time. It's the very first verse of our psalm, Psalm 12, verse 1. Save, O Yahweh. The crowds were feeling the pressure of an oppressive regime, and they wanted a change. The psalmist was feeling the pressure of being surrounded by lies and falsehood and evil. And both the psalmist and the crowd were clinging to the promises of God, who is known for saving and promised that he would. Why do we care? Well, sometimes we, like the crowds, can forget the concept of danger levels. What was Jesus saving them from? We can be so concerned with our finances that we forget our faith. We can get so wrapped up in homework that we forget holiness. We are so obsessed with the details of everyday life that we forget the bigger picture of discipleship. We so want God to save us from very real but smaller dangers that we forget we are already saved from the biggest danger and all the consequences that that brings. In the midst of our sorrows, as we fret over things that do matter, Jesus reminds us of what matters the most. And so in this world surrounded by lies, we need to sing, Christian. We need to sing in the midst of our sorrows, and we'll see that we have three things to sing about. The first is the pressure we face. Then we'll see the promise that we have. And finally, the preservation that we need. Look at the situation and try to read it the way that you believe David was writing it. Verse 1, Psalm 12. Save, O Yahweh, for the godly one is gone. The faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Where are they? Now, if you're wondering if this psalm is relevant or not, does anyone here feel like you look around the world and wonder where godliness is gone? Anyone here, don't raise your hands. Anyone here feel like you're the only one trying to follow God's ways in your family, in your job, in your neighborhood? But David goes on to explain why exactly he feels alone. You see, just like in our day, sin abounds. Sin has always abounded since Genesis 3. It's nothing new. But David is addressing a particular problem that brings pressure in verse 2. He says, everyone is uttering lies to their neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. Again, I know it's a stretch, but just try to imagine a world where you're lied to. Try to envision a world where we can't trust the news or what we see on social media, or we can't trust the words of our family or the things that our boss tells us. Just try. I know it's hard. But I believe in you. David explains the pressure that he and the faithful are facing in verses 3 and 4. He says, everyone around them have flattering lips. They tell you what you want to hear. They have a double heart. To your face, they show you one thing. They show you one heart. It's kindness, it's love, it's care. But when you're not looking, a second heart reveals itself. Selfishness. Rudeness, malice. He says, they have tongues that make great boast about their abilities and about their powers. They say, we will prevail. If we have our lips, then we will prevail. Who could possibly be master over us? When that is what surrounds you, Christian, when that is what is all around you, what happens to you? Does it not create pressure? Now, we live in America, very proud to live in America. My parents came from Cuba. I'm very happy to be in America. We live in America, the land of the free, the home of the independent. And so we like to think of ourselves as people who make free, independent choices, free from pressures outside of us. But I was reminded of a study done a while back by a university on social conformity, or what's more commonly known as peer pressure. 10 people were placed in a doctor's waiting room. 9 of them were planted by the university and let in on this little experiment. There was only one woman who was actually there to go see the doctor. Now, the 9 people from the university were just given one instruction. When you hear the beep over the speakers, stand up and then sit down. That's it. Otherwise, kill time however you like. Read a book, play on your phone, whatever you want. Facing those 9-to-1 odds, how long do you think it took the woman to give into the pressure and start standing up? How long would it take you? 20 times? 50 times? 100 times? How long would you stay sitting down when everyone else around you was standing up? Well, the first time she heard the beep, she kind of looked around. What are these weirdos doing? The second time, she kind of got her hands ready. 3 times. That's all it took. After the third time, she stood up. And she continued standing up each and every time she heard the beep. Every single time. But it gets better. What's even more interesting is that, like a real waiting room, they started calling each of the 9 people back, right? John Smith, John Smith. Susie, Susie, please come back. And eventually, this one lady who was not in on the experiment was the only one left in the waiting room. What do you think happened when she was by herself hearing the beep? There's no one around her. There's no one around her pressuring her to stand up. It's just her alone in a room. Would she stand up without the social pressures of others? Otherwise, I wouldn't be telling you the story, right? Yes, she stood up. It turns out that even with nobody pressuring her, a new habit had formed. In fact, when other people started coming into the waiting room, she heard the beep and started standing up. And guess what the other people did? They started standing up too. So not only was she standing up for no reason, she was causing others to do the same. She went from a follower to a leader, and she had no idea why. Now, children, Christian, there's no beep in your lives. But there are certainly other pressures all around us. David felt the pressure of deceit by people in power. In Jesus' day, they felt the pressures of an oppressive, rude, mean government. We feel pressures to accept and even celebrate certain ideologies, to speak a certain way, to dress a certain way, to spend money on certain things. But hear now the good news of God's salvation for you, child of God. We serve the God who has true power. Right around Advent time, we usually hear this beautiful passage from Isaiah chapter 9. He says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. He is in charge, he rules kings, he rules authorities." He is in charge. When we face the pressures of other powers, we know the God who has true powers, the one who came like a child but sits on the throne above all other governments. That is the God we serve. And we also serve the God who has given us new identities. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And according to Galatians chapter 2, this is what that means. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. And so it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me in a mysterious way. In fact, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Facing the pressures of the outside world, telling me who I am, telling me who I should be, telling me what I should like and what I should not like, telling me what I should say and not say. I can face that. You can face that. Why, Christian? How? Because you know who you are. Maybe better said, you know whose you are. You are a child of God. Your identity is in him. And part of that identity is what we did in the first service. During the first service, we received Dan and Lisa Doherty into membership in our church. They recognize that Christians should not be rogue alpha wolves. We are part of a community. And so part of this new identity involves a new community with good peer pressure. Right after telling us, Paul makes a good point about the church. Right after telling us about a well-known passage in Scripture in Romans chapter 12, you know it. Christian, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, right? That's not an individual command. How do I know this? The very next verse, right after Paul says, don't be transformed, or sorry, don't be conformed, but be transformed. We know that's not an individual command because the very next verse is this, Romans 12, verse 4. As in one body we have many members, I have fingers and hands and feet and knees, and the members don't all have the same function, we're like that body. We, though many, are one body in Christ. And individually, we're members one of another. Christian, be encouraged by this when it looks like we are all alone, when it feels like the godly one has vanished, when it feels like there is no one who follows God. We have the church. We have the remnant that God is keeping for himself. God has ordained it so that we face the pressures in this world, not individually, but corporately, reminding ourselves of the hope that we have in Jesus. Amen? And so, we do face real pressure in this world. But in Christ, we have everything we need. We have his power. We have new identities. And we have the church. Which helps us not only with the pressure we face, but it also helps us with our next point. The promise that we have. Verse 5. God speaks. In the midst of feeling lonely, like the godly one is gone, the psalmist hears from God. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says Yahweh. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. I think this point is the one that needs the most explanation, because if we misunderstand this, we have an even greater risk of feeling like we're alone. God is not, let's start with this, God is not promising a life free of troubles or lies. God is not promising for protection from harm at all times. Christians face bodily harm, financial harm, emotional harm all the time. But it's a pet peeve of mine when people spend so much time talking about what something is not, that they spend so little time talking about what it is. So that's as much not as you're going to get. Here's what it does mean. David asks God for one thing, and he gets another. I don't know if you noticed that in this psalm. Verse 3, this is what he asks for. In verse 3 of Psalm 12, he says, may Yahweh cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boast, those who say with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who could possibly be masters over us? That's what he believes salvation looks like. That's what he wants salvation to look like. Get rid of all those lying people, and we'll be good. Get rid of them, cut them off, and we'll be good. My problems will be gone. Have our prayers ever sounded like that? I know mine have. Lord, the problem is this difficult person. Would you please get rid of them or change them? Lord, the problem is I don't have enough money. Would you get rid of that problem? Would you give me more money and all my problems will be gone? Lord, the problem is this sickness. Get rid of it and I'll be good. But look at how Yahweh answers David's request. Verse 5. I'm not going to get rid of it. I'm simply going to place you in the safety for which you long. What you actually want is safety. Verse 7, he confesses, you, O Yahweh, you will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. David wants separation from the ungodly. What he gets instead is safety in the midst of them. I don't know if you remember the movie 42 about Jackie Robinson. That was his jersey number. I think it portrayed this well. If you remember, I'm going to understate this, but Jackie wasn't exactly treated fairly or kindly when he first entered the league. He often lamented this out loud with his family and his management, that he had to put up with all these people and all this cheating and the unfair calls from the umpires. And he expressed his desire that it would just be gone, that these umpires would be gone, that these opposing teams would be gone, even his own teammates, that they would just be gone. But in the movie, what he got instead was a friend who, in the midst of a crowd that was booing and jeering him, would put his arm around him. What he got instead was another teammate who, after getting to know him, actually stood up to the opposing manager, almost getting ejected from the game because that opposing manager was saying unkind things to Jackie. And then if you saw the movie, you'll understand this. If not, go watch it. But another teammate, in the midst of all this booing, puts his arm around Jackie and says, "Maybe tomorrow we'll all wear 42. That way they won't be able to tell us apart." Jackie asked for one thing, and he got another. David asked for God to get rid of the bad people, the lying, but he received the promise of safety instead. The crowds on Palm Sunday asked for a king who would overthrow their government, but they got a crucified, suffering Savior instead. And Christian, we face the same struggle today. We think we have the solution. We think that what we need is to just get rid of the bad people. And to do this, what we need to accumulate more power, more money, more influence. We think we have the solution when what we actually have is a promise. The Colossian church was also facing the same problem. They were surrounded by lies all around them. And Paul had this to say to them in Colossians chapter 2. He said, "See to it that no one takes you captive by lies, by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, not according to Christ. Because in Christ, the whole fullness of Godhood, deity, dwells in his body. And you, Christian, you have been filled in Jesus, who is what? Who is the head of all rule and authority." We want these governments to be gone. We want these liars to be gone. We want this bad situation to be gone. But Jesus, the one who loved us and keeps us, is the head of all rule and authority. In fact, in verse 15, we read that he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. We want protection from all of life's struggles. But what we actually need is protection from our ultimate enemy. These things around us have no real power over us because we know the one who has true power. We know the one who is the head over all rule and authority. We know the one who has already put those powers to open shame. We know this because we have a real enemy. Remember danger levels. We think the problem is whoever's sitting in the Oval Office. We think the problem is our government, the policies. We think the problem is the economy. We think the problem is, insert blank here. Our real problem, our deepest problem, our most serious danger is sin, which brings, as we read in Romans chapter 6, death. Paul tells us rightly in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. If you were an employee and you are working for sin, the payment you would receive is death. That's the only thing sin leads to. But because of Jesus, we don't get the death that our sins deserve, and we don't get a pitiful, shallow salvation either. Instead, we have this promise. This is a promise. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the second part of the verse. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If your dinner conversations are anything like mine, they are full of solutions for the world. We need better parenting. If I had just a month as the head of education, I would fix these schools. We need better policies. We need better programs. And though these things might help, by themselves, they are temporary band-aids. our ultimate need, which gains us death, can only be solved by an ultimate solution of a Savior who gains us life. Our ultimate need brings death. Our ultimate solution brings life. With that promise in hand, with eternal life secured, you, Christian, can face whatever pressures this world brings in. That is the good news of the gospel. But in the midst of these pressures, we not only have future glorious promises of life and defeat of enemies, we have right now the guarantee of our preservation. So let's look lastly. Having seen the pressure and the promise that we have, let us look at the preservation that we need. You probably noticed, like many of the Psalms, this one doesn't end with a glorious triumph. There's no swelling orchestral music at the end of this psalm. Verse 8, the last verse of this psalm, says this: "On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man." We have glorious promises. They are true and they will come true. We have eternal, everlasting life. We know God will keep his people safe. But we also know we have also been promised trouble and suffering in this world. In John chapter 16, Jesus says very simply, very plainly, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. You will suffer. And Peter reminds us, 1 Peter chapter 4, the one who followed Jesus, the one who walked with Jesus, he said, "Beloved, I love you. Don't be surprised. There are fiery trials coming your way. Do not be surprised when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." No, what's strange is when things are all going well. That's what's strange in this world filled with sin and surrounded by lies. That's what's strange. And one of the reasons that we should not be surprised at any of this is because of what we read in places like Ephesians chapter 2. At one time, every one of us was, in Ephesians chapter 2, following the course of this world. At one point, every single one of us was following the prince of the power of the air, the same spirit that's now at work in everything that you hate, the sons of disobedience. We do live in a world full of lies, full of evil, full of opposition to God and his ways. But that's who we were at one point. And we know that this will not end until Jesus returns to make all things fully and finally new. The question for us is, what now in the meantime? How do we make it to that glorious promise? How can we persevere in a world full of lies and opposition to God's ways? How do we fight the daily battle of feeling like we are alone, like the godly one is vanished, like disobedience is what abounds? How do we do that? Well, I could tell you many, many stories about perseverance. I could inspire you and motivate you. I could talk to you about the story of Rudy or Rocky or Remember the Titans or any number of movies. They're all about perseverance. Never give up, Christian. But I'd rather tell you the story of Bolt. I don't know if you know the story of Bolt, the fictional dog who has superpowers. Awesome movie. Bolt is the story of a dog with incredible powers. He has super speed, super strength, laser vision even, and he has a super bark. Whenever he barks and he means it, it just disintegrates everything. It was his job in a world full of evil and bad guys to protect his owner and defeat evil. Except we find out very shortly into the movie he doesn't actually have any powers. He can't actually do any of those things. He can't run fast, he's not very strong, and his bark is just loud and annoying. What he doesn't realize What he believes deep in his heart is that he has this power, but what we see behind the scenes is that it's everyone around him making him feel like he's doing these things. When he opens his mouth to bark, it's the movie producers making things explode. They've strapped into a machine that makes him feel like he's going fast. And Christian, we can be like this fictional movie dog, believing that it's up to us to persevere, believing that it's up to us to save our neighbors. I'm going to save my children by teaching them the right things and making sure they memorize all that they have to memorize and teaching them how to budget and how to pick the right major. It's up to me to save the country by voting the right way, by ensuring that certain policies are put in place. It's up to me to save the church. It's up to me to save the neighborhood. Not realizing all the while that anything good that is happening is because God is the one who is working it out behind the scenes, even when we don't see it. Not just as a future event, but as a present reality. In verse 7 of our psalm, we read this: "You, O Lord, will keep them, the poor and the needy. You will guard us from this generation forever." That is our hope. That is what lets you know that you will endure. It is not your power. It is not your ability. It is not your skills. It is God guarding you. We're not so much talking about perseverance as we are preservation. You persevere because God preserves. He guards you. Look how Peter puts it. Different language, same idea. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," he says in chapter 1, verse 3. "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Your hope is alive. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You have a future promise, right? You have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It is kept in heaven for you. Who are you? You are the one who in verse 5 of our passage, you'll see here in a moment, verse 5, you are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You're being guarded. That's how you know you will endure. That's how you know you can survive the pressures of this world. That's how you can live out the gospel being surrounded by lies, by sin, by evil. We not only have the glorious future promise of a future inheritance, we have living hope because we are being guarded, not by our power, but by God's. What does that do for you, Christian? That's not just warm thoughts and fuzzy feelings. That gives you confidence and assurance because you have power. That gives you power to face the pressures of this world unmoved. It lets you see through all the lies because you know what is true. And so as we conclude, I want to look at one more verse. I want to ask ourselves this question: how do we know this is true? How do we know this isn't wishful thinking? Well, I just explained to the youth on Wednesday that we can't possibly prove with absolute 100% certainty everything that we believe. Can't. It's impossible. I can't prove to you with 100% accuracy that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. I can't do it. One day we'll see, but I can't prove it. Neither can anyone else, by the way. The atheist, the Muslim, the Mormon, they can't prove what they believe either. So what do? Do we just cross our fingers and hope? Well, no. In a world surrounded by lies, how can we believe anything that God promises? The answer is not by looking at our current situation. We don't determine whether or not we are guarded based on our current situation, because we are also promised trouble and suffering. the wicked prowl, vileness is exalted. No, the answer lies in who God is. That's what allows us to sing our sorrow. Because in a world in which we are surrounded by lies, this is who God presents himself as. Verse 6. The words of the Lord, the words of Yahweh, are pure words. In contrast to the world that is full of lies and flattering lips and double heart and a tongue that boasts, the words of Yahweh are pure. They are like silver refined in a furnace on the ground 7 times. That is your hope. God's words are pure. What he says about this world, about salvation, about you, is true. Every word of it is true. Because as we're about to sing in a moment, every word of the Lord is true. And what should this cause God's people to do? Rejoice. Rejoice. Stand firm. Stand strong. Fight the good fight of faith. Live out the gospel, all while rejoicing in the pure words of the Lord. Amen. Join me as we pray. Thank you that your words are true, O Yahweh. Thank you that you care for your people enough to give them these promises. Thank you that in the midst of lies, in the midst of a world that is untrue, you are true. In a world where we cannot trust anything, we can trust you and your words. And so I pray that in the midst of our sorrows, when we are feeling alone, abandoned, tired, weary, may we trust your words. May we lean on your words. May we lean on the church that is meant to remind us and teach us. May we know the good news of the gospel and live it out. And may we rejoice in the promises that we have in you as you guard us and preserve us until that last day when we see you face to face. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.